It's good to be with you this morning to worship together. Please grab a copy of the scriptures and turn to Acts 19. And as you're turning there, a couple other items just to keep on your radar to be praying for. We want to continue to pray for our pastor, Pastor Mike, who's away this month on study break. Pray that he would study well, but also enjoy himself and relax. And then also pray for Kai L., the talented, good-looking young man that was just playing drums right here is off. This is his last Sunday. He's leaving us for training school. And we want to pray, Kyle, that you would know the Lord deeply and serve him faithfully. I've always heard it said that churches, you can tell how healthy they are by how faithfully they deploy and send people out. And we want to do that. We want to deploy and send people out into our families, our communities, and even to Colorado, I guess. Acts 19, we come to God's word to know him, to love him, to be spurred on to serve and to live for him. In recent weeks, we've been tracking through missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, seeing how the Spirit of God moved and worked to build Christ's church in this first church. And in our passage this morning, we're following how God used Paul to build and equip the church in Ephesus. And we're going to be looking at a riot that took place, which is timely, as we've seen riots for multiple reasons in the headlines of late. This riot in Acts 19, although different than what we see in our day, has a similar, maybe underlying beginning or genesis. The people rose up because they had an issue. The issue for these people in Ephesus is what I'd like for us to consider this morning. Our sermon title this morning comes directly from verse 23, a great disturbance in the way. And here's the question I want you and I to wrestle with. Is the gospel able to alter or change things? Can the gospel really do that? Or are we just here because this is kind of a country club, feel good, it's good to see you, we'll shake our hands. Well, we won't shake our hands, we'll do an elbow dab. This is a question we ask ourselves today. Is the gospel, is Jesus actually able to change anything? We look out at relationships, personal sin, clearly a broken world and society, confused, and we wonder, can the gospel really do anything here or here? In our passage this morning, Acts 19, verses 23 through 41, we see the gospel powerfully changing lives in two ways. The gospel, it disturbs our daily living. And the gospel, it disturbs elevated idols. So first, the gospel disturbs our daily living. We're in a section here in our passage, starting in verse 23, that gives us some good history of what's happening in the early church. But why? Why? Why, Luke, would you write this? Who cares about some riots? Why do I need to know that history? Well, the book of Acts is a kind gift to you and I, to the church. The book of Acts is a kind gift because it shows us and it gives witness to the reality of the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lives are changed. God's kingdom and ultimately the world is being restored through faithful witnesses. So as I said, we find ourselves in Paul's third missionary journey here in Acts 19. And you know, before our passage, in the beginning of Acts 19, we see some pretty amazing things. Paul's in Ephesus for nearly 2.5 years. 2.5 years where he's making disciples. Verses 1 through 7, he meets a bunch of people. They've never heard of all the implications of the gospel. They were discipled by people who knew John the Baptizer. So verses 1 through 7, Paul's saying, hey, you don't know about the Holy Spirit, bro. Let me tell you about the Holy Spirit. You ever have a conversation like that? Verses 8 through 10, we see that Paul, he has this pattern of reasoning in the synagogue and then also taking opportunity, like we saw last week, to kind of hobnob it in the marketplace and lecture halls on Mars Hill. Paul's all over the place in Ephesus. Verses 11 through 20 show us that Paul was being used by the Lord in different places effectively to see changes in lives and hearts. And it's kind of a cool passage. These extraordinary miracles are taking place. And we see in verses 19 through 20 that many people who had formerly lived a life apart from God, who had formerly been in rebellion to God, well, they've turned away from that life. They've turned away from unbelief, and they've even destroyed valuables to dedicate their life to Jesus. As verse 20 says, the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Jesus is building his church, even in Ephesus. Dr. Luke writes and continues to tell us the story of how God works and the gospel alters lives as we come to verse 23. And the riots are about to begin. Let's start in verse 23. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger, not only that this trade of ours might come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may be even disposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship." Our lead craftsman, Demetrius. Got an idea of what he looks like, because I've seen a lot of Russian movies. You know, Demetrius. He comes and he's angry. He's the head craftsman. And he's among many who are being affected by the gospel, disturbing and changing the daily living of people in Ephesus. Now, he's not simply raising Cain, that other people have been disturbed and affected and altered by the gospel. He's mad because they've been affected and it's affecting him. He's not a believer. Jesus hasn't necessarily changed his daily living, but the daily living of Christians has impacted him. And his fellow tradesmen, their business, their wealth is in jeopardy because of the altering or the changing that the gospel is bringing to people. So I want to talk about some implications of the gospel, some results, the fruit of being a Christian. And here's one of the powerful things that we see about the gospel. What the Lord Jesus does, when you become a Christian, when you become born again, when you trust in Jesus, when you have a new heart, it's not simply a new set of academic beliefs. Well, I used to ascribe to this set of beliefs. Now, I think this is true, and that's that. No. Rather, trusting in Jesus means that there is a disturbance. The reality of your life has been radically transformed and changed. In these Ephesians, they've been so changed. Paul's been there 2.5 years. They've been so changed. So changed by the gospel that they're no longer worshiping and spending their money on this case, Artemis. All those things have fallen by the wayside. I got a picture here. I got a picture of Artemis. Is it up there? Oh, wow. Look at that. You guys are just tempted right now to start worshiping that, aren't you? Well, we're not. That's not our culture. The Romans would call her Diana because the Romans have this terrible habit of stealing the gods and the ideologies of other people. They don't come up with their own stuff. Artemis, let's call her Diana. And these Ephesian people would come to a statue, an idol like this, and they would bow down and say, oh, this is the goddess of creation and nature. And that's kind of why we see a little animal next to her. I'm not so city. I know that's a deer, I think, right? Or a cat. And people would come down and worship and say, if we want things to play out the way we want, our money, our time, and our resources are going toward her. But Christians, these Ephesians now, they've been so altered and changed. Their lives have been disturbed. The money is no longer going to her. Their worship is no longer going to her. In fact, they're burning books, verse 19 tells us. They're getting rid of false idols. They're abstaining from taking their resources and putting them towards a God that they now know is not real. It's not real. The implications of a new life in Jesus have a significant impact on people now living the Christian life. But all these Christians and their practices, they now have a significant impact on the people around them, specifically these tradesmen. See, a new heart means a new life. A life now bent towards trusting and following God instead of self and the world. A Christian life will impact the people around you. It did here. Demetrius, he's not a Christian. But Christians changing their allegiance has impacted his pocketbooks. The culture has seen something happen. People will be disturbed by the way of the gospel. Daily living will be disturbed, changed, altered. It's impossible. It's impossible for it not to happen. Now, I have a personal question. Here's a good question for us to ponder this morning. How has the gospel disturbed my daily living? The sacrificial death of Jesus, his resurrection, if I've been given a new heart by these truths in faith, how have they altered my life? And if you truly are a Christian this morning, if you're here and you have trusted in Jesus Christ, then disturbances have happened concerning the way. Sometimes in small ways, other times in large, crazy ways. Sometimes at rapid speed in growth. And then oftentimes the altering is a slow drip of eventual change over a lifetime in the Christian life. Perhaps we haven't needed to burn any books recently. I hope not. Hopefully you haven't had to throw away any idols that you've had in your shrine, in your closet. But changes have happened, haven't they? Even if you are here this morning feeling dry and struggling spiritually, you can look back and say, I have seen changes. And your daily life is continuing to be disturbed and changed by Jesus, isn't it? This Jesus who brings a great disturbance and change around you. See, changes have happened in your relationships, in your workplaces, and even in your culture. Your time, your money, your resources, your energy, and ultimately your worship, they've been redirected. They're not solely for self in the world like they used to be. They're imperfectly now towards Jesus. That's our life. They're not dedicated to the idols of Artemis of our day. Now, a great application and challenge for us is how do we use our time and money? Now, imagine this. If as a church family, we didn't, as a church family, by God's grace, we did not use our money and our resources for pornography, divorce lawyers, frivolous lawsuits, unhealthy devotion towards music, sports, clothes, cars, illegal drugs, and many other senseless things. Imagine if that happened. I would imagine, like in Ephesus, our communities, our country, would feel the disturbance of Christians putting their ultimate value in time, not in the things of this world, but Jesus and his kingdom. They would take notice, and the world would be affected if our time and our resources went away from the false idols of our day. Now, don't hear me wrong. We have good gifts that we can take great joy in as our time, as our resources, as Scripture and our conscience allows us. We have great gifts to enjoy. But we see that the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus is borne out and manifested in Christians having their daily lives disturbed and recalibrated. Prior allegiances are done. And the world doesn't simply take notice, but they themselves are affected by our changed and altered lives. This is already happening in your life. Your family members who don't know Christ, they see. They're watching. You parents who are worried about your kids who don't know Christ, they see. They see the change in you, and it's doing a mysterious work on them at the workplace, in our communities, with our neighbors. It's already true of your life, believers. Isn't that encouraging? God, help us to live lives for Jesus that impact the world, that are disturbed in our relationships, the economy, and even impact the lives of those who need to consider Jesus for themselves. There's a story I love. I love reading history, and I'm a sucker for biographies. And I don't have a biography, but there's history books that talk about an early church father named Basil, however you want to pronounce it. He was a bishop, kind of a monk in the 4th century, and he started all kinds of amazing things. It was the first Christian in his area, in the greater European area, starting things like schoolhouses and reform centers for thieves, or a safe home for women who are trying to get out of prostitution. And he not only started that, but, you know, he would start an orphanage, a soup kitchen, a homeless shelter, a hospice, a poorhouse. You see, believers, we don't just disturb things. We don't just affect society by taking money and time and affection away from bad things. But rather, Christians have always been marked by putting our time and our affection being so disturbed that our energies are now towards good things to serve others. The gospel, it alters our whole life, doesn't it? The gospel disturbs our daily living, and we will continue to see change in our lives, and it will impact the people and the culture around us. Our daily living. Does the gospel alter and change anything? Yes. It disturbs our daily living, and it disturbs the daily living of people around us. But second, also, the gospel disturbs the elevation, the prizing, the worship of idols. The gospel disturbs the elevation of idols. Let's head back to verse 27 for a second. Verse 27 says, now our boy Demetrius, he's upset. And there is danger, not only that this trade of ours might come in disrepute, but also pocketbooks are hurting, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may come to be counted as nothing, that she may even be disposed from her magnificence. This is when the riot starts to break out. Verse 28 tells us that the chanting of people begins. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! There's a couple things here that I want us to see, and it becomes very clear. The first thing is that the nest is stirred. You ever play with a nest? I just did recently, and it's one of those things where you spray and you run because you don't want to get hit. And the nest is being stirred. Read with me, please, verses 28 through 32. Demetrius and his boys, when they heard this, they were enraged, and they were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" So the city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. And even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now, some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. So Paul and his team, they're preaching the gospel of Jesus in Ephesus for over 2 years, and it's made such an impact on believers that the daily living of everyone is changing. Tensions are high already. And what seems to bring it over the top is this concern that the prized idol and the goddess of their culture is being challenged. Now, it's one thing to feel the pinch of financial pain and the loss of some income. It's a totally another thing for a cultural norm to be challenged and the people not to like it. The hornet's nest was bothered. Now, I tried to think of a similar example in our culture today, which is difficult because the United States is such a melting pot of culture and religious thoughts and preference and temperaments and all kinds of things, and elevated idols certainly. I had some help. The idol of Artemis being challenged and being told that it's not real is the equivalent of you and I being told there is no such thing as liberty and freedom. Liberty and freedom are false idols that we've constructed in our culture. And now this cultural norm, liberty and freedom, they're going to be taken away. You'd be disturbed, right? So some of you are shifting in your seat even as I just say that. Our daily living would be disturbed in radical ways when our cultural idol and goddess is taken away. Give me liberty or give me death. I think I heard that before. Imagine you no longer have the liberty to make medical decisions. It's not your choice. Now, everybody on the cultural spectrum would be upset by this. They would be offended. Whether it's wearing a mask, the right to have an abortion, immunization shots, there's some pretty high demands in our culture when it comes to freedom and liberty, isn't there? So if that gets challenged, you'd freak out. And people are freaking out. Imagine you no longer have the liberty to voice your personal conviction, whether it's in a protest or a political rant on social media against your arch enemies, the other people. Imagine you have no liberty to believe in the God of your own choosing. Imagine you had no liberty to choose whether you could leave your house or go to the store. Imagine you had no liberty to choose which Michigan college to root for. Some of you are thinking about rioting right now. I believe we would see a similar reaction like we saw. And I think we are seeing a similar reaction in some ways as what Paul and his friends saw in Ephesus. A cultural nest would be stirred. People would rise up to defend the cultural norm and the idol of their day. Shouting on the streets would happen. People would be pulled into the group. And like any good riot, verse 32, there's people, they don't even know why they're there. They don't know what they're yelling about. They don't know the complexity or what the conversation's about. They're just there. Maybe they'll loot something. It would easily transition from shouting and screaming to looting and rioting and violence. Don't touch our idol. She is prized above all else. My friends, that is what's happening in Acts 19. In Acts 19, the nest has been stirred. Now, it's easy to read a passage like this And because it's our guys, Paul, the gospel, the good guys, and it's them, the Ephesians, those worshiping Artemis, it's easy to automatically root for Paul. And that's okay, by the way, in one sense. We want the gospel of Jesus to be grace and truth to our culture. We want lives to be changed and idols to be exposed and turned from. Yes, absolutely. But can we sympathize with these guys just a little bit? To have a cultural idol flipped on its head and to be threatened or done away with? That's a scary thing. People get nervous when the norms of their life are being challenged. Let's turn back to ourselves real quick and our cultural idols. What elevated idols do you have in your heart? Lord, I'm willing to follow you anywhere in any area of my life. Well, I mean, except this one. Don't touch my liberty. And just so you know, in many ways, that really is a false idol of our culture. Don't touch my video games. Don't touch my preferences. Don't touch my politics, Jesus. Don't touch how I choose to talk to people online. I'm just being me. Don't touch my parenting. Don't touch my lust. Don't touch my money. Maybe you sympathize with Demetrius. Get your hands off. See, each of us, we have something prized in our hearts and lives that we want left untouched and unbothered by the gospel. And if you or Jesus tries to touch my idols, well, I'm going to be agitated. I'm going to lash out like hornets. We may not ride in the streets, but we will be upset. This is what we're seeing in Acts 19. It's not just in this riot, but it's in the many riots that we have in our home, in our own hearts. As you watch the news, we have these little mini riots, don't we? Oh, I can't believe that's happening. I prize fill in the blank. Don't touch it. God help us to be thankful. God help us to be thankful when people, when circumstances, when Jesus through the gospel uses God-ordained circumstances to show us what the idols are of our heart. You don't need to be afraid of the maturity or the lack of maturity in your own heart. We take it as a divinely appointed circumstance that Jesus would show us our heart and show us the heart of the people around us. Are you freaking out right now because of what you see on social media? Probably need to get off. You freaking out what you're seeing in the news? You scared when you see the idols in your own heart? It's no accident. Jesus has ordained for those things to be revealed and shown. Why? Because he's after your heart. I always tell this to parents. When your kid's a brat, that's a good thing. Because it shows you their heart. And it shows you your heart when you respond to them, maybe in a way that you shouldn't. Not that you've ever done that, just me. And circumstances and the Spirit of God and even people will reveal the idols, the problems, the deficiencies, the lack of trust that you have. And it's good. It's good. We should be thankful when we see idols. The gospel, it disturbs the elevation of idols in our culture, in our own hearts. And remember, the gospel, it not only disturbs and shows us these things, but it's also the remedy for these things. The scripture, Jesus, he calls us to repent, to turn away from false idols, from the elevation of self and the things of this world. to believe in Jesus, to believe in his work, his sacrificial death and resurrection, to actually believe who God says you are by faith. And then we weekly, daily, confession, hourly, I turn to Jesus because he forgives and he cleanses. And he truly brings new life as he tears down and disturbs idols. So we see also that idols, yeah, they're disturbed. Elevated things in our heart get kind of flipped upside down and we're challenged with them. But people are not only stirred up. We see in verses 32 through 34 that people dig in. And that's what they do. The people, they dig in. Look at it again in verses 32 through 34. Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward. And Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized he was a Jew, for about 2 hours, they all cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Now, I'm still kind of laughing that these people, some of them didn't even know why they were there. And then that seems to happen with any good riot. But what I want to touch on here at the end quickly is the response of the crowds. Alexander seeks to quiet them, but they dig in even more, screaming with one voice, "Great is Artemis! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians, our elevated idol and goddess. It is great. I want nothing to disturb that. It is prized above all else. Great is Artemis." Eventually, we see as the passage concludes in the following verses that the town clerk comes and he's not even able to quiet them. He's not able to stir their hearts to consider change. Rather, he just dismisses them, threatens them with a fine and a ticket, and they all leave. The people, they leave disturbed and angry and their heels dug in to love their idol, the goddess of their heart and culture. I want us to consider if this is currently, this morning, our posture. When your daily living is disturbed, when the elevated idols of your heart are challenged and exposed, what happens? Are you angry? Do you hold on and harbor frustrated thoughts and dig at your heels into whatever your position is? Do you have to be right? I mean, about everything. And that's not a quote from my wife, but it probably is. Do we have to be right about everything? Is it possible? Is it possible that the idols of our heart have colored our lens? And we don't see everything as clearly as we think we do. Is that possible? I think it is. They're called idols for a reason. Idols are hard to look past. We tend to view everything in light of them. We admire, we love, we revere, we worship the things that we idolize. Now, here is the great promise that we have as Christians. Jesus will continue to build and equip his people, the church. He will reveal false idols of our hearts and the culture. By his Spirit, he will not only reveal them to the church. Yes, he will reveal. He'll show us. He's probably showing us right now. Consistently, he shows us. But he will also soften us and change us so we don't dig in to the idols that we love. Not only that, God will use the gospel, circumstances, and the body of Christ to reveal the idols of people around you. You and I are to be salt and light in a dark world. And as we faithfully, imperfectly navigate the Christian life, some of that salt and light is going to rub off on people, and they're going to see their idols for what they are: empty, and ultimately worthless. Remember, Jesus, he's building his church. He's changing hearts, and the proof is in the pudding. The gospel, it really does alter and change people's lives. You know how I know that's true? Here you are. Here we are. Does the gospel change people's lives? Yes, evidence A, right here in this room. One of the things I fear is that young and old alike would grow up and spend time in a church and not really be aware of the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading a funny book this week, and I'll probably bring it up with me in the second service to quote it. But it's funny, sometimes there's this conversation at play, we're like, well, are you fine? Yeah, I'm fine, finer than fine. Next person comes along, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm fine. You're fine? Oh, how's that husband of yours? He's fine. Oh, did you hear about so-and-so? They're not doing fine. Man, we're just all doing fine here. And there's this sense in which we can come together and we're all saying, hey, we're fine. You're fine. I'm fine. Yep, it's all fine. And we lose sight that the power of the gospel is at work in us and amongst us, revealing elevated idols, changing hearts and lives, sometimes gradually, sometimes rapidly. I worry that sometimes we get so, stuck in this cultural, I'm fine, that it's possible for people to come through here and even grow up here and never really see and hear the power of what Jesus is doing in people's lives. Martin Luther, he's kind of a little bit of an instigator. He was a church history guy, pastor, theologian, agitator. I like him. And Martin Luther, he was asked once if he was worried about the elevated idol of his day, the Roman Catholic Church, and the Pope and the Cardinals. And someone asked him, you scared? You worried about the idols of our time? And this is his response. I'm more afraid of my own heart than of the Pope and all his cardinals. I have within me the great Pope, self. Can I encourage us to not be so consumed with the elevated idols of other people, and for us to take a moment and look at our own heart and say, what big Pope, do I have a big self in me? Do I have an elevated idol and goddess of my heart that I'm just not willing to let go of? Give it to Christ. Paul says in Philippians 1, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Take hope, brothers and sisters. Jesus will keep altering, disturbing lives, disturbing idols. He is doing the work. Christ is doing it in the world, and he's doing it in us. Does the gospel alter and change anything? Yeah, it does. The gospel alters and changes our lives by disturbing our daily living and by disturbing the elevation of idols. Pray with me. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, certainly confessing that there are idols in our own hearts and minds that we struggle with. But Lord, more than anything, we're encouraged. We're encouraged that we see in the book of Acts that the gospel brought radical change to communities, to families, to countries. Paul had influenced almost all of Asia to believe that this cultural idol was not a real God. So Lord, I have great confidence that the power of the gospel is able to disturb us, to change us, and to even impact a country that some of us are concerned about. Our great desire and hope is this, that you will be faithful to your promise. You will continue building your church here at Graham. You will continue altering and changing us for our joy and for your great glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together. Our closing song this morning.